like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, to the 13th chapter. We'll begin in just a moment with verse 1 from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When Evelyn and I were married in 1967, I really determined to try to be the best husband I could possibly be. I had ideas about what that would be like, how I was to behave. As a matter of fact, I had some ideas about the way she ought to behave. But I didn't comment too much on that. I had so much to work on in my own life. And I really did. My mother and father were married for 14 years, and then they divorced. So basically, my father was gone about all the time. He was a professional gambler. And he and my mother argued about so many things, and believe it or not, I think she initiated many of them, those arguments. And the ideal thing is for you to have a pattern or an example in your home. Boys should grow up seeing their father live a certain way, and they gather from their father, this is the way a man should live. And girls should grow up seeing their mothers respond to their husbands, and they see this is the ideal for a young lady, and they have this pattern. The home then becomes a place where people learn what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to behave. And when we don't have the home we ought to have, and we have children in that home, we're not only sinning against God and ourselves, we're sinning against our children in a horrible way. Now, when all is said and done, people become as resilient as they possibly can become, and they somehow make it. But they may not make it in the whole way. I mean by that, there may be things they could have learned and should have learned, could have done and should have done, that they don't get. They just don't get. And so they enter into being young adults and have a hard time trying to know how a young adult's supposed to behave. I got married when I was 18. That means fully grown, mature, able, all of it, which is ridiculous. The truth of the matter is, I was just becoming a man. But I was much in love. There's no doubt about that. My wife is 17, and I had her mother's permission. She had her mother's permission. And we were off and running. And we were going to have a marriage and a home. And in addition to that, God called me to preach. So I felt in my heart I was not only a married man, I was a leader of people. I was pastoring a church when I was 19. And so I thought, I've got to make it, and I've got to make it right. I've got to do things that are right. And we went through lots of trial and error. God blessed us with children. 18 months after we were married, we had our first child. And now we're young husband and young wife, young family, young child. And the pressure was on. And I did the best I could do. The best I could do. And I was running hard until I broke. And I broke. Couldn't get it all done. Couldn't accomplish it all. Nothing moral, thank God. But my pastor came to visit. When my pastor came to visit my home, at this time I had two little boys. I was finishing up in college, I thought, student at the University of Tennessee. And I came home one day, and Pastor Hagin was sitting in my living room with my wife. And I said, Brother Hagin, it's good to see you. He was our pastor. I was pastoring a church, and now my pastor is sitting there. And he said, well, I'm here to see you. I'm here to talk to you. I'm here to try to help you. And I'll never forget, he said, as he pointed to Evelyn, he had been Evelyn's pastor before he was my pastor. He pointed to Evelyn and said, see that beautiful thing sitting there? I said, yes, sir. He said, she needs a husband. And your children need a father. I know you're running as fast and hard as you can run, pastoring a church, a great church. God's blessing it. It's growing. Finishing college. I planned in college, I took the earliest classes possible so I could visit the hospitals before I went to college classes. So when I got out of college classes, it was in Knoxville. I was in Lenoir City, Tennessee. I could drive home quickly. And I tried as hard as I could possibly try, speeding here and there, rushing about. But I knew I wasn't getting it done right. And Brother Hagin said to me, something's got to give. You're doing well here and well there. You're doing very well in school. People bragging on all the great things going on in the church. But you're failing at home, son. You're failing at home. And I thought to myself, well, I've made my wife and my children a priority. I really have made them a priority. But something was missing. There was an element missing. It's not what I could get done with my energy, my ideas, doing the best I could do. I needed God to help me become a Christian man, a Christian husband, a Christian father, to help me make decisions. I determined right then and there I wouldn't finish college when I planned to finish. As a matter of fact, because of that meeting, it took me 7 years to finish 4 years of college. But when I finished, my wife and children were there, and they've been by my side all this time. I'm trying to say to you, there's not a man alive, no matter how hard he works, not a woman alive, no matter how hard she works on these things, that can become the Christian husband and father, or the Christian mother and wife in his or her own strength. It can't be done. No matter how hard you work at it, it can't be done. And the things that God calls on us to do in expressing our love in this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians require Christ. They require Christ. And I'm certain that I'm speaking to people who are doing their best, trying their hardest, abstaining from the worst things, trying to do the best things. But you can't do it in your own strength. You can't have what God wants you to have in your own strength. You cannot. And somewhere you can admit that and ask God to help you. Or you can keep stumbling through life with God's second, third, or fourth best when you could have what he wants to be his best in your life. And let's look at this scripture and ask God to speak to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Bible says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And I'll stop there. Because we're dealing with these expressions of love. And notice, these are all verbs, not adjectives. These are all action things. And God does not try to define them. Believe me, I have searched and searched and prayed and prayed as I've been preparing to bring this to you and allow God to speak to my own heart with it. They're not defined for us. You can define much of it by comparing Scripture with Scripture. God rather puts them on display. These expressions of love are put on display. Someone sees that in you. You're putting it on display. You're living this way. And you may be proud as punch of yourself about all you're getting done. And I have always tried to get a lot done. Many irons in the fire, running hard, can to can't, all of that. But there's a quality of the Christian life that you cannot have without Christ. Now we're coming right back to these, but I want you to turn with me to the book of Colossians just for a moment. And find Colossians chapter 3, and we'll begin with verse 12. God says to us in Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." I want you to mark some things in this passage. Would you please? I want you to notice God says in verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed." Would you mark word or deed? Word or deed. Most of the time when we're lacking in the deed, we try to make up for it in the word. Most of the time when we're not getting done what we ought to get done, we want to say something that sort of covers up what we failed to do. But what God wants is the deed. To live this indeed. May I be perfectly frank with you? If all of us, many have been saved for decades, really got right with God, if we really got right with God, scores of people would be on their knees saying, "Lord, I've worked hard at it, but I know I'm missing the mark. I know I'm missing the mark. I know the talk, I know what to say, but the deed is not there. It's not there." I want you to notice in this same passage, the Bible says in verse 13, "Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." As Christ, would you mark that? As Christ. We're to treat others as Christ has treated us. And we're also to have Christ-like behavior with all people as if we were treating Christ, as if we were dealing with the Lord Jesus himself. You know, when I remind myself that I'm speaking in the audience of Jesus Christ, when I remind myself I'm not just speaking for Christ, I'm speaking in his presence, it does me a world of good. And when I remind myself that I'm living the Christian life in the very presence of Christ, it does me a world of good. But even beyond that, as I've said to you, it's impossible to behave like the Lord has admonished us to behave without dying to self and having Christ's strength to do it. There's no one in this audience, no one, that can love as Christ wants us to love without his love. There's so many people unlovely, and there's so many unlovely things about us. There's not one among us, not one among us can muster all the strength needed to love people like we ought to love people. Oh, we can love the lovely, love the meek and lowly, love the lovable. But he loved the unlovely. He loved those who despised him. Well, I get so annoyed with some people just because they annoy me. Now, I don't know them in some of these public places, but they annoy me. And by the way, sitting there like a strange-looking person, you ought to admit the same thing because you let them annoy you too. God expects us to have a behavior in this world that's impossible without God to enable us to do it. That's what he expects. And you know, I thought that day when Brother Hagin came to see me. He loved me. He loved my wife. He loved my children. And I thought, he's rebuking me. I'm not a scorner. I'm not going to hate him. God help me to be the wise man that loves him for what he did to help me. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. And so as we go back here to these expressions of love, remember that we have Christ as the perfect human, perfect in humanity, perfect in deity. All man, all God, perfect, Emmanuel, God with us. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Bible says, as he's speaking about the family of God, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18 of Ephesians 3, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The only way we can do what we ought to do is by allowing Christ to have his way in our lives. The love that God calls on here in this word charity is the love of God shed abroad from my heart to your heart. It's shed abroad first from God to me. And if I have it, then I can have that love available and accessible and usable in loving others. And so I say to you, move beyond what you can do. Move beyond the best you are to what God and God alone can do in your life. That's what the Lord wants. If I wanted to get in an argument with Brother Hagin, I said, Brother Hagin, look, I'm working hard. I think I'm working harder than any pastor in this part of the country. I'm working hard. I'm trying to finish a college education so I can go to seminary to prepare myself just like you instructed me to do. I'm working hard. I'm trying to find time for these boys and to make time for my wife. I'm working hard, but I couldn't do it all. And the hardest thing for me to admit is that I could not do it all. And by the way, that reoccurs in your life. Time after time, it reoccurs. God has some way of letting you know that something has to be worked on. Something had to be different than it is now. Has to be fuller than and richer than it is now. And you know, we find out we live our lives at best when we don't live them unto people, but we live our lives as unto God, that he says, I'm pleased with that. That's right. I'm happy with that. And we live under his ruling presence. That's a difficult thing. But that's what God has designed. Now you pray for me. Let's deal with some of these things as we continue this list in chapter 13. Remember, this is the more excellent way, the Bible says in the closing verse of chapter 12. This is the more excellent way. Not just a way, but the more excellent way. And the Word of God says, and though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing. And then he begins to give these expressions, and we've dealt with the first two of them. Charity suffereth long. It's impossible for me to suffer long without Christ enabling me. And he's kind. He's kind. And we've dealt with that kindness and the law of kindness in our tongues. And now we come to this third one. Charity envieth not. It envieth not. Charity is satisfied in Christ. It doesn't constantly break the 10th commandment. It doesn't covet everything. You can listen to yourself and find out how envious you are. I can listen to myself. Sometimes we get so worked up because we don't have something someone else has, and we ought to ask ourselves, do you have all God wants you to have? Do you have what God wants you to have? And we turn these things into personal things by saying we want more attention from our spouse, or we want more done for us. The things we have an envious attitude about. But the Bible says charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. What does that mean? It always wants more attention. It wants to be seen. It wants to be heard. It wants you to know I'm in the room. It wants you to understand how important I am. It lives a selfish devotion. And the greatest tyranny that anyone ever suffers that turns into a slavery is the tyranny of self-rule. This is what I want. Some of you are unhappy as unhappy could be. Some of you children are unhappy as you can be. And you make your family unhappy because it's all about you. Some husbands and wives make the whole marriage unhappy because it's all about you. And you say, it should be about us. No, it should be about Christ. And Christ enables you to have the right priorities. But the Word of God says that charity vaunteth not itself. And then it says, is not puffed up. We know what that is. Puffed up. When you meet people puffed up, you know this is a puffed up person. I've been reading some things about leadership, preparing to preach on Wednesday evening. And one particular person I admire says, when you meet the leader, you will know who it is. You won't be told by him or her that that's the leader. When you meet the leader, you will know him. That was the statement. When you meet him, you'll know him. And I think that's true. You don't have to run around puffing yourself up, always wanting to be the big guy, the big man, the person seen. God says that's not the way love behaves itself. And it kills a marriage to have a puffed up partner. It kills a marriage. And the Word of God says, as we move on, doth not behave itself unseemly. Now I'm asking God for grace here because it's a difficult thing. Unseemly. Unseemly. Doth not behave itself unseemly. I want you to hold your place here and turn with me to the chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is a very unusual chapter and a difficult chapter in the Bible because it deals with married women and virgin women who are not married. And the treatment of a married woman and the treatment of a virgin woman, and it treats the behavior of men around those. They are things that are comely, things that are becoming, and then there are things that are unbecoming. There are things that are fit, and there are things that are unfit. I want you to see this. There are things that run a risk, pardon me, in virginity. God deals with it here. And it's uncomely behavior. Some people get out of place with the opposite sex, behaving in a way that should not be behaved. Let me read some of it to you. And let's ask God to guide us and help us. Verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. That's an unmarried woman referred to as a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, and that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, appropriate, fit. I'm telling you, he says, what is seemly, not unseemly. Same words here. That ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Now, this is the same expression God uses here. Let me read it again and then go back. Hold your place there in chapter 7, because this is very important. The Bible says that one of the expressions of love is it does not behave itself unseemly. Unseemly. There are men and women who behave themselves unseemly. They are not behaving in a fit manner around someone who is not their husband or not their wife. That is what God says we should not be doing. We should not behave ourselves unseemly. There are more tender expressions than should be, more physical expressions than should be of men toward women who are not their wives. And may God speak here by His Holy Spirit. There are expressions from women toward a man who is not their husband that are unseemly. It's not fitting. It's not comely. It is flirtatious. It's out of place. It is beyond a certain boundary. The idea is a woman could allow something to develop with a man who's not her husband that is unseemly behavior. It's not fit. It's not to be done. It's not to be on display that way and be done at all. There are some times when men become too physically attractive and too touchy-touchy, feely-feely with a woman who's not their wife. That is not fit behavior, which is unseemly, uncomely. And God says we need expressions in love that are loving but have their boundaries in this matter. And if you're showing yourself in a way that is physically attracting to a woman who's not your wife, it's out of bounds. if you're embracing them in such a way, at such an age, it's out of line, God says. And you know, you and I shouldn't be surprised at all we're hearing about all of this abuse sexually, because people have let sexual anarchy begin to run rampant. It's anybody with anybody, any kind of behavior, any kind of gesture, any kind of touching, feeling. And God says there's no place for Christians to behave that way. And we need to take God's warning in that. And I'm trying to use a measure of discretion dealing with this with so many young people in our audience. So many. But that moves me to say, some of you, especially young women, don't allow yourself to become so physically embraced in certain ways with men who are not your husband. And vice versa. Christians need to hear this. This is better to take the warning and live the life than it is to cause some lustful explosion that wrecks and ruins lives. And so this ground is covered here. The right expression of love does not behave itself unseemly. Then the Bible says it seeketh not her own. Seeketh not her own. Always looking for a way to profit self. Not really interested in anything else unless it's good for you. What do I get out of it? Seeking, searching, going after, to the point of craving something for your betterment. Let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, God has promised to look after you. He said, be careful for nothing, and everything with prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will rule in your heart. You don't have to try to run over by everybody and be the best rat in the rat's race and outrace every other rat and keep pushing yourself all the time. God promised he would take care of his children. Rest in that. Trust in that. And so may the Lord help us. This expression of love, it does not seek its own. Then the word of God says, not easily provoked. By the way, I'm convicted. Not easily provoked. It boils over easily. You get the point where you just think because you have some authority, perhaps. Maybe that's my problem, not your problem. I hope I have a humble mind and attitude. But sometimes I'm too often provoked. I don't like that. I don't want it that way. I want to throw my weight around. That's not the love that Christ wants us to have. It's too easily provoked. I must stop, but let me give you this one. Not only is it not easily provoked, it thinketh no evil. It thinketh no evil. What that means is plan. In other words, I'm going to get them. I'm going to get them. I'm going to remember what they did. Some people remember for years how they think they were sinned against. And anytime they get an opportunity toward the person they believe that sinned against them, they're thinking, I'm going to get that person. I'm going to deny that person. I'm going to say something or fail to do what I could do to help that person, because I'm holding something against that person. Thinking, planning, making preparation. I kept an inventory. That's what it means. I kept an inventory. I got the list. I know what they've done, and I'm going to get them. I've made the list. God says there's no place in the Christian life for that. And unfortunately, without the help and enabling of God Almighty, we're going to fall into that. I want to be the person who not only has discovered and understands a little bit about it, I want to be the person that lives a more excellent way. And if I'm going to live a more excellent way, I can't do that without the help of God. I want the help of God. Could it be too much to ask that God allow us to have a church that's all moved in a more excellent way? You know, I got a letter this week. I got a letter with a Christmas card. And I don't know if I'll ever let it go. The person asked to be excused for penmanship. And I wanted to speak out loud. I wish they could hear me. I speak out loud and said, "Oh, don't worry about your penmanship. What you wrote was of God, right to my heart. It was an expression of love that was needed, that was helpful." And I think in that, how many of us could be such a blessing? Me included. If God, we'd seek God and help God, help to let God change us to live the life that He designed for us and have these expressions of love. I want that. You want that? I truly want that. I want it. Let's pray, maybe.